This morning we're going to talk about the condition of the heart. And really two conditions, either to bear or be barren. At first, reading of this section in Luke's gospel, it seems a little out of place. I mean, Luke has just shown us Jesus' word regarding the need for everybody to repent. Jesus has said that God's will for those who believe is very consistent. It says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Then Jesus tells a parable about the fig tree that should be producing fruit, but is not. In Israel, it's a metaphor for Israel. And Israel has been given these privileges by God, and yet the people would not repent, and they would not bear fruit. However, Jesus in his mercy is depicted in that parable as the vine dresser and gives Israel one last opportunity to repent. And rather than turning from their sin and turning to Jesus and embracing him as the long-awaited Messiah, they refuse. History tells us that the vast majority of that generation perished without believing in Jesus Christ. So Luke shows us in his text today the difference between one who has repented and is producing or bearing fruit as opposed to the one who remains hard-hearted and barren and trapped in their sin. So the theme really of this morning's message is a believer hungers for the word of God and lives in submission to it. As we begin this morning, we are going to reread the parable from last week and then the new section this week. And so I would ask that you would do two things. Open your Bible to chapter 13 of Luke. And then also please stand for the reading of the word as David reads out of chapter 13. So let's begin this morning with prayer. Father, as we look at your word, as we always ask, may it open our hearts and our minds that we may understand you better, may understand who we are in you better, and that, Father, you would just bless this time and that our thoughts, our words this day would bring you honor and glory. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is the fruitful heart. Luke tells us, as usual, Jesus is teaching. Verse 10 reads, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Here we have this picture. The living word of God is teaching the written word of God. And whenever Jesus taught, there was this stark contrast between his teaching and what the people were used to. As we see in Mark's gospel, it says, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So Jesus' teaching was different than the teaching of the religious leaders or the scribes, for it was the truth of God. And people recognized then his authority. Early in my ministry life and experience, I consulted with and preached at many churches around the world. It was a great blessing and time in my life. But it shocked me that there were a number of churches I would go to where they were not used to hearing the word of God. Their leadership's hearts were cold to the word of God. And the people weren't hearing the truth of the word that changed their very lives. Unfortunately, one example of this was I was asked to preach at my mother's church to celebrate her 80th birthday. My mother had been an elder for many years, which was a problem because she wasn't qualified as an elder and we weren't even sure she was a believer. She believed in Jesus as a prophet and possibly as the Son of God. But she did not believe the Bible was the inspired word of God, but that the Bible was merely the writings of men trying to tell people how to be good. My mom would tell me that the Bible was filled with made up stories by chauvinistic men. So I went to her church. I preached a message that I felt was grounded in the Word of God. And after the message, there was a reception in their fellowship hall. And so we were sitting down and having cake and coffee. And the pastor came up and sat down next to me and asked if he could give me some advice. And I said, sure, I would really appreciate your advice. And he told me, you're too serious. You need to use less scripture and tell more stories, because it's stories that people will listen to, not scripture. I thanked him and he went on his way to visit with others. And a while later, he returned and he sat down and told me he was perplexed. He said, on a normal Sunday, I get a request for maybe two or three tapes of my sermon. But today we have over 40 requests for your sermon. And without really thinking, I replied, I said, it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with the power of the Word of God. To which he also quickly replied, no, I don't believe that's what it is. It has to be something else. I sat there in disbelief for a while. But on the other hand, I also had the honor and privilege of preaching the word in churches where the Bible was open and people were listening to God and wanted to hear his word and how it would impact their lives. And this brings us back to the theme for this morning, which is a believer hungers for the word and lives in submission to it. So one might ask, looking at those two contrasts, what happens when Jesus, the living Word of God, teaches the written Word of God to those with repentant and believing hearts? You might remember after Jesus' crucifixion, there were two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus, and they met a stranger. And as they walked, they talked with the stranger, and they and they revealed to the stranger that they were sad because Jesus had been crucified and that they had hoped he was more than just a prophet. They had hoped he was the Messiah, but now he was dead. When they reached their destination, they asked the stranger to stay the night with them. So let's take up the story in Luke chapter 24. When the stranger was at the table with him, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him as Jesus, their Lord. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked to us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures? See, when Jesus teaches hearts that respond because he opens the scriptures, the word of God, to their understanding, and he does it with authority. When the word of God is taught, it has power to change hearts and minds, and people come to know the truth of who the God the Father and who God the Son is. What we need to see in this section is that Jesus taught the pure, true Word of God. These folks who were believers and were listening, they heard it, they loved it, and it changed them. And those were the people who were daily practicing biblical repentance, who were fixed on Jesus' words to reshape their very lives. The end result was changed hearts. And those changed hearts glorified God. Luke then continues by describing this faithful woman in the synagogue. It says she had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. You know, it was very common back in Jesus' time, and I think it's even fairly common today, that when people see someone with an obvious disability, then they try to avoid them. They don't really want to look them in the eye. It's almost as if their disability might be contagious. This poor woman could not strengthen herself, so she was very good at looking down, but was not very good at being able to look up. And even though she was faithful, she went to synagogue, it says, every Sabbath. A demonic spirit had brought on her a disability and bound her body where she could not stand up. Because Jesus was teaching, I'm sure the synagogue on that Saturday was crowded with people. And since the woman was bent over and couldn't stand up, I can imagine you couldn't really see her. But see, Jesus always sees all. And Jesus, when he saw her, he called her over. And I can see in my mind's eye the crowd probably parting a little bit to let her through and maybe even backing off because thinking, you know, what's wrong with this woman? And when she arrives, Jesus speaks and he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And then it says he lays his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Sometimes we read in the scripture, Jesus heals merely by the power of his word. But often he also touched people. And his word and his touch had the authority of God and people were healed. Every time Jesus heals physically, in the Bible, we also see that people are healed spiritually. The physical is mentioned here because it's what is really visible. And it enabled the crowd to recognize the power of God and Jesus. And I think Luke mentions a lot of these incredible physical healings because he was a doctor, a physician, and I think he had great interest in them. He knew that the issues had muscles and tendons and nerves that weren't working right. And when he saw these overcome, he knew what a miracle it was because they don't just fix themselves. Luke was amazed at these miracles. And he knew that these miracles had the primary purpose of authenticating the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also here, we see that Jesus takes the initiative. Isn't it true in your life and in my life and in much of what we see? It was always Jesus, the Son of God, who took the initiative. Who sought you out. Because when your soul is dead, you don't know to go seek God. He regenerates you. See, I had to wonder as I was studying this week, what would this woman's life have been like if she had stayed home from the synagogue? And the synagogue was the forerunner of the church, right? I mean, many find excuses to miss church. She came through and came to church even though it wasn't convenient, even though she was bent over and in pain. Why people come or do not come to church reminds me of Francis Fenelon, who was the court preacher for King Louis XIV of France in the 17th century. One Sunday, when the king and his attendants arrived at church for the regular service, there was absolutely no one in the church other than the preacher. King Louis demanded, "What is the meaning of this?" And the preacher replied, "I had published that you would not come to church today in order for your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who just flatters the king." This was such a shocking revelation to the king that it began to change the way they did church. But if we go back to the woman in the synagogue who was bent over, I'm sure it was painful for her to make the journey to on every Sabbath to the synagogue. But she came every week. And I'm sure it would have been more comfortable for her to stay home and probably lay in bed than it would be to get up and walk to the church. But see, she had a pain that was even greater than the pain in her body. She had a desire for the Word of God. She had a pain when the Word of God was not in her life. It is often the most difficult things in our life that strengthen us, make us more, show us our desperate need for God. And then He uses those things to refine us, to strengthen us, so that as believers, we hunger for the Word of God and live in submission to it. Let me be candid and ask, what does it take for you to decide to come to church or stay home? I can think we should learn wonderful lessons from this woman's commitment to attend. Look at what she experienced by being at worship that day and what she would have missed if she had stayed home. Jesus calls Christians to be in community. And a community that lives the Word of God, but also a community that loves and cares and supports each other. And we are to live with grace and mercy in a sinful world. What was also interesting as I looked at this passage, often in the Hebrew and the Greek, there are word plays. And there's one here that I thought was interesting. In verse 16, it says, "Ought not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this pound on the Sabbath day?" So what we see here in this wordplay is Satan has bound the woman and Jesus loosens the woman. She was bent over by an oppressive weight of Satan that he had placed in her life, and Jesus straightens her and he lifts her. And Satan had bound her physically and spiritually, and Jesus loses her that she may stand up and be straight. And he also fixes her not only physically, but spiritually. Is that not how it is with people today, with us? I mean, if you're not a believer, by default, you are oppressed by the sin of this world and by Satan. And when you are saved, then you are freed and loosed by Jesus. And also, this woman was a wonderful example of fruit bearing. I mean, think about it. She had made a commitment all her life to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. And she's here this day when Jesus is. And what a wonderful example it was of trust and repentance. And Luke shows us in this passage how this would have affected the people in the synagogue. She was healed from her illness and her sin. And what is her response? To glorify God. But then the story goes on. Jesus performs a miracle in front of the crowd. And how does the ruler, the scribe of the synagogue, respond? Reading in verse 14. "But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath." Here is the heart of the unrepentant, the spiritually barren heart. This man's heart didn't burn within him when he heard the living Word of God teaching the written Word of God. nor was he humbled as Jesus followed this teaching with a miraculous healing. But rather, he placed himself in authority over God's word, and he wanted to limit God's blessings. He wanted control. He desires authority over those who he thinks is worthy and not those who he thinks is unworthy. And those who in truth would worship him instead of God. When there's a miraculous healing, it is not about the healer, even though the healer in this case is Jesus, and it does show he has authority of God, but the ultimate purpose is for the glory of God. Can you think of churches or leaders who desire to have authority over God's word? If one does not accept the Bible as the inspired word of God, whether it was the scribes at Jesus' time taking authority over the Old Testament, or my mother who thought the Bible was nice stories about people, or people who just want authorities and take liberty with the word of God, the result is the same. It places oneself with authority over the word of God. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. As Peter foretold, he said, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." They're changing the word of God and then even denying the master who brought them. "Bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." There are some good things on Christian TV channels, but there are also some horrible examples of what Peter foretold. And without a foundation in the Word of God, you may not know the difference. So as Peter foretold, it is. It has been for 2,000 years. Jesus tells us if we are true believers when we read or hear the word of God, we must immediately submit to it. The synagogue's ruler or scribe's position even gets worse as we continue in verse 14. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, you have to understand, when we read the Old Testament, there is God-given law, and there is man-made laws recorded in the Old Testament. God's law does not say anything about not being allowed to heal or do good on the Sabbath. Here Jesus heals this woman, and she gave glory to God, but her giving glory to God made the ruler angry because it was the Sabbath. One would think that the purpose of the Sabbath, the whole focus of the Sabbath, was supposed to be on serving others and giving glory to God. Both Luke and Jesus are portraying this lack of spiritual fruit in Israel and in this ruler. And it's evidenced in the ruler and the people have placed their trust in the traditions of men rather than God. The religious leader should have been taking the truth to the people of Israel so the people of Israel could take God's truth out to the nations. But they did not, because they were not faithful to the word of God. So they were uprooted and burned, and history tells that most of that generation perished eternally as unbelievers. This unrepentant synagogue ruler rebukes Jesus. How could he do such a thing? How could he think he had the authority to rebuke the living word of God? Well, the answer is really, I think, pretty simple. Because he did not believe in the written word of God. He placed himself above God, and he had no foundation in which to believe in the living word of God, which is Jesus, who was standing before him. He saw just a man who threatened his position. Therefore, what does Jesus do? He quickly rebukes this unrepented rebuker and those who accepted his leadership and teaching. It says the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath day?" See, one thing we can notice in that little part of the passage in verse 15 is Luke wants to show the authority of Jesus and starts out by identifying Jesus as Lord. And even though this ruler didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, that doesn't change the truth of who Jesus is. And this is still true today. Just because someone does not recognize God the Father or Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, does not change the truth of who God is. It just shows that they are unsaved, unrepentant, and want control of their own lives and do not want to submit their lives to a God. It's not all that hard to observe people's lives that are unbelievers who have fallen minds and living in this sinful world and have this desire, especially as Americans, we have this desire to be in control of everything. It's not all that hard, is it, to see what these things bring into their lives? The pain into their lives, the unrest into their lives, the sin into their lives. See, the real issue was that the ruler of the synagogue had placed man-made tradition over the law of God and over the need of this disabled woman. God's law and her well-being were insignificant compared to the hundreds of years of man-made tradition, man-made religion. And that's why Jesus says, "You are hypocrites." Well, what does that mean? At the time that Jesus walked on this earth, it was truly an insult. It meant that one pretends to be one thing and they really aren't. They're something else. Sometimes it was referred to as being two-faced or having a double tongue or having two hearts. This ruler and others claimed to be spiritual leaders of God, but the truth was, they had replaced God's truth with man-made traditions and lines, and their real aim and their real purpose was to secure their social position, power and wealth, and a desire to be served by the people instead of serving others as Jesus did. As Jesus taught in Mark, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many." A major reason they resented Jesus was because his teaching was so different than their self-serving religious enterprise. This was a clear picture of Israel during the time of Jesus. Just like the parable where Jesus was the vine dresser who shows patience and cultivates and it goes for an extended period of time with patience by God, Israel, because of its lack of repentance and its lack of spiritual fruit, should be cut down. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew. He said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." My beloved, Jesus calls us to be fruit bearers for his kingdom. Not out of obligation, but out of a love and a desire to please our Lord. So Jesus rebukes this unrepentant, arrogant leader and those who followed him. He says, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead him away to water? Jesus shows from God's word, and in that statement, he's referring both to passages in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that if an ox or a donkey can be cared for, which is considered work, even though the religious leaders made an exception to God's laws here, then how much more should this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be healed on the Sabbath as an act of kindness and grace? And that is not work. The result of that grace on that Sabbath was that she gave glory to God. See, the Jews made an exception to God's law, which God did not authorize. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath in the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. See, according to Deuteronomy, the Hebrew people were to observe a strict Sabbath. No work could be done. However, they decided to water down that law of God and allow things that they felt were okay to happen. And the point is, they had determined it was okay to go water your donkey or your ox, but it was not okay to do a good deed or heal on the Sabbath. Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he could serve and heal as God ordained. For 18 years, this poor woman was unable to experience the Sabbath rest because Satan had bound her body and she was in pain. So Jesus takes the initiative, heals her, gives her rest from her pain and her suffering. Jesus was pointing not only to his kingdom that was coming, but his kingdom that was now. He was the Messiah. He stood in their midst. He had the authority to determine it was right to heal on the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Old Testament scriptures made clear to those who sought God through his word that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Sabbath and was what the Sabbath pointed to. The Sabbath was a Jewish ceremonial law observed weekly with the purpose of focusing on God and his word. God had given boundaries for the good of the people, and his boundaries were founded by love and grace and mercy. Taking one day in seven to seek union with God was meant to point people to God and the coming Messiah who would usher in an eternal Sabbath, eternal rest. And Jesus was that Messiah. So in the midst of Jesus' rebuke, we are shown this picture of a man, the ruler of the synagogue. He's going through the motions of being religious, but he didn't bear any fruit because it was all an act. Our Lord rightly calls him a hypocrite. He pretended to be representing God to the people, but the reality is he was keeping people away from God. With this in mind, here are some valid questions I considered as I studied this week. Are we, and that means you and me, are we ever guilty of simply doing Christian things? Or going through the motions? Or pretending to be devout, but at these times the truth really is we're not? And one of the signs that we're not is we're not bearing fruit. When you hear or read the Word of God, does it warm your heart? Does it enlighten your mind? Does the Word of God bring peace into your life? Does the Word of God feed you and excite your soul? Does coming together on Sunday church with other believers to feed on the Word of God, does it bring you joy and you look forward to it? Is your belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is that what defines who and what you are? See, Jesus is telling us there's a difference between true repentance and submission to the Word and a life of bearing fruit versus a life of unrepentance and rebellion against the Word. It is my prayer that your life and that my life is one that brings God glory. And together we can help each other submit to the Word of God and live under the authority of God. I pray this morning that we've heard God's Word preached and it bears fruit in our lives. And I pray that we will examine our lives and repent where we fall short. And coming before a holy God, He will forgive us and we will receive His grace and His love and His mercy. May submission to the Word of God and our continual heart of repentance mark our lives as who we really are and what we believe in Jesus. A believer's heart hungers for the Word of God and lives in submission to it. Amen and amen. Father, I thank You for the time in Your Word this morning. I thank You for the love You give us in spite of our stiff necks and our stubborn hearts, that You can penetrate all those that we might be the recipients of Your love and Your grace and mercy. Father, increase our faith. We are weak. And I ask that You would increase our faith through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word of God, that we might live with a heart to serve others, a heart to give You glory, and a heart that will stand up against the evils of this world. Amen.